there, but also like you, first of all, to go to Numbers chapter 16. So that where we'll be for the main part of the message is Psalm 42, but I'd also like you to start off, we'll go over to Numbers chapter 16. Psalm 42, Numbers chapter 16. In Numbers chapter 16, we have brought before us the rebellion of Korah, who is the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram. In their pride and rebellion, Korah and the men with him stirred up a group of 250 men to challenge the right of Moses and Aaron to the priesthood, which is all seen in Numbers 16. And Moses summoned the rebellious men to stand before God and burn incense. Look at verses 16 and 17 and 18. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you, his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. So God warned Moses to let the assembly know to get away from Korah. Get away from Korah and Dathan and Abiram and their households and the other rebels. And we see a picture of Christ as mediator, because God was going to wipe out the whole congregation. But we see a picture, and this isn't one I'm going to preach on tonight, but this is a whole message all by itself. We see a picture right here of Moses acting as a mediator between God and the congregation, which is a picture of Christ. Look at Numbers 16, verses 19 and 21. Korah gathered together all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Consume them in a moment. And we see in the next verse, Moses intercedes for them before God, and they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of the flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And here Moses typified and represented that great and only intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then a remarkable and terrifying event happened. The wrath of God falls upon the rebels. Look at verses 28 to 35. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. So he said, if they die a natural death, then the Lord hasn't sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down and quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah in all their goods. Now notice there's Korah. Korah was like the leader of this rebellion. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. There goes the other rebels. Now turn over to Numbers 26. Numbers 26, and there's a reason why I'm bringing up Korah here, Because we're going to see over here in Numbers 26 that the children of Korah didn't die. The sons of Korah didn't die. Look at this, Numbers 26, verses 9 to 11. And the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan, and Abiram, this is that Dathan and Abiram, which was famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died. What time the fire devoured 250 men and they became a sign. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. They had been spared when their father and all his company were swallowed up alive in their sin and rebellion. The children of Korah were spared by sovereign grace, beloved. Preserved by the distinguishing grace of God. And we see mercy given as He pleases Him. Their father was consumed, going down alive into the pit that opened and swallowed them up and closed right before the whole congregation. Now turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. Do you know that Samuel the prophet was a son of Korah? He was in the lineage of Korah. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 31 to 38. And these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord. After that, the ark had rest, and they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then they waited on their office according to their order. And these are they that waited with their children of the sons of the Kohathites. These are Korah's offspring. Heman, a singer, the son of Joel, the son of Samuel. Shemuel, there is Samuel. The son of Elkanah. Elkananah, the son of Jeroham. The son of Eliel. The son of Toah. The son of Zepha. The son of Elkanah. The son of Matha. The son of Amasai, the son of Elkanah, the son of Joel, the son of Azariah, the son of Zephaniah, the son of Tahath, the son of Asir, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah. Samuel mentioned further up there in verse 33 is Samuel the prophet. He's in the lineage of Korah. The son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, the son of Israel. So with that in our minds, let's now turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. We will see that this psalm was written for the sons of Korah. They were descendants of Korah, spoken of in Numbers, who was swallowed up by the earth. They were singers in the temple. And Heman was actually one of the chief, who we looked at in the lineage there too, was one of the chief leaders. And we've looked at these singers in the past, in our studies in other psalms, they were singers in the temple. So with that in mind, we see a spirit of great gratitude and humility before our mighty God expressed in this psalm. We do not know who the writer is. Some say it's David, and some say it's the sons of Korah, but we don't know. It's just speculation. But we see here in verse 1 that it is written for the sons of Korah. Now, in my Bible, it says to the chief musician, Mashael, for the sons of Korah, and it says it just above verse 1. I don't know if it says that in your scriptures, in your Bibles, but that's what it says here in the heading. It says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The sons of Korah. How often is the will of God, is it the will of God to raise up saints where they would be least looked for? Would you expect some of God's gems to come from the sons of Korah? From the very one who rebelled against God? Think about that with us. Our father, Adam, rebelled. Our parents rebelled. And here we are, brands plucked out of the fire, beloved. Here we are. So how often it is the will of God to raise up saints where they would be least looked for. Who should imagine that God's saints would spring up from he who had said, ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Aaron. Do we not have God's distinguishing grace right here on full display, right in, just in the title, the sons of Korah. Korah receives wrath that is justly due. And we saw over Numbers 26, his children are spared. Wrath falls upon one, grace falls upon another. That's how it works, isn't it? Even in our lives, we can say that. I was talking to a dear sister today, and she was saying, me? And that's what every believer says, me? Oh, how wondrous this grace is. What wondrous grace this is that the believer has received in Christ. We receive mercy. Now, several commentators bring forth that the psalm may have been written during David's time of flight from Absalom, so keep that in mind as well. It may have been the occasion for composing this psalm, and we can see that as we study the psalm, that it's a cry of a man far removed from outward ordinances in the worship of God. And at the same time, it is a voice of every born-again believer under depressions, we all go through that, under depressions, longing for the renewal of divine presence, struggling with doubts. How many of us struggle with doubts? I don't even have to ask. Doubts, fears, anxieties. We all struggle with it. All of us. This psalm is a psalm where we can gain great strength because it shows us that God keeps his people. And it shows us what the hope and who the hope of the psalmist is. God himself. God himself. So when we go through doubts and fears and anxieties, yet the believer holds their ground by faith. How? God keeps us, doesn't he? Keeps us looking to Christ. Keeps us looking to Christ. Trusting and resting in Christ alone. Now most of the Lord's family have sailed upon these seas. Depression, anxiety, worry, unbelief. We've all sailed on these seas through our walk with the Lord, haven't we? One time or another. The sea of trials and tribulations. The seas of mental anguish or physical anguish. There's not one of us who've been spared. Sometimes people just suffer in silence. Don't say a word. So we can all see what the psalmist pens here, I believe, will be great strength for us all. One commentator says it's good to read this psalm often because great comfort can be drawn from it for we who are the Lord's people. So let's look at Psalm 42, verse 1. To the chief musician, Mashael, for the sons of Korah, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, So panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now here we see the breathings of a regenerated heart. The breathings of a regenerated heart. One who's born again by the Holy Spirit of God. They pant after God. They pant, they desire God. No matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance, they desire God. And who do we turn to but Him? We can't turn anywhere else, can we, beloved? Nowhere else but Him. And after a long drought, the poor, fainting heart, and it may be a drought of depression, it may be a drought of anxiety, it may be a drought of tribulation, it may be a drought of trial. After these long droughts and struggles that we go through, the poor, fainting heart longs for the streams. Or the hunted heart seeks after the river. The hunted deer seeks after the river to refresh himself. And one commentator said to escape the dogs. And the heart is beautifully chosen here to represent the soul of the believer, which after being chased by the pursuits of Satan and the world, looks to Jesus. We look to Christ alone. We look to Him alone. We pant after Him. For the living streams which flow from Him, the living water which flows from Him, and makes the city of God glad. Only in Him do we find joy. Only in Him do we find comfort. In persecutions and trials, who does your soul pant for? God. I know mine does. He's the one I go to every time. Right at the beginning of a trial, and in the midst of a trial, and at the end of the trial, you come out praising God for what He's done. Well, we seek Him all the time, don't we? It just doesn't stop. Oh my! And David, now think of David here in this situation, and we can relate this to David. David is heartsick. His own son Absalom is trying to kill him. I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine what that would feel like. And he was not able. And then on top of that, he's not able to partake in public worship. He's hiding in caves and fleeing from his son. He can't even partake in public worship. Can't even worship God with the people of God. And think of this, how refreshing it is for the believer when we're able to come and sit. And we were talking about having the privilege of being able to sit under the gospel. And how refreshing that is for our souls. I know when I sit and listen to a sermon, I'm refreshed. When I'm preparing a sermon, I get refreshed. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. It's living water for our souls. So let we who have been rescued from going down into the pit like Korah did, we've been rescued from that, beloved. We've been rescued from that wrath. And remember how quickly they were gone, just like that. My, we've been rescued, beloved. Rescued from the pit. We can sing and join the psalmist in singing forth the praises of our God from a heart that pants after Him. Look at verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist brings forth that their soul thirsteth after God. Now the Hebrew word for God here, and which is used throughout this psalm, is Elohim. Elohim. And Elohim is defined as the supreme God. The supreme God. The basic meaning behind the name Elohim is one of the strength and power. Strength and power. My soul thirsteth after Him who has all power. Him who has all power. And Elohim, now think of this. Let this sink into your heart, beloved. Our Redeemer, Elohim. our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, is infinite, all-powerful, the one true God. The one true God. And He shows this, doesn't He? He manifests this by His works. He's the Creator, the Sustainer, the Supreme Judge of the world. He manifests this power every time a soul is saved. It's manifested. Because who's the one? We're born again by His power, by the Holy Spirit, right? It's on full display. Psalm 7, verse 9 says this, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just." Who establishes the just? God does. And only God. "For the righteous God," oh, He's a holy and righteous God, "trieth the hearts and reins." He is the one, Elohim, who probes the minds and hearts of all. He is all-powerful, all-powerful, the just one, the righteous one. And it is He who establishes the just, because we're made just by Christ. We're not made just by anything we did. We can't make ourselves just. But oh, He establishes the just. We're made just and righteous in Christ. And the one object is brought forth that the psalmist thirsts after. Look at verse 2. "My soul thirsteth for God," Elohim, "for the living God," again, Elohim. When shall I come and appear before God?" Again, Elohim. His soul, the psalmist's soul, thirsts after God. And it's one object is brought forth that the psalmist's soul thirsts for. God. God. And note, in verse 2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Our God is a living God. He's a living God. And none but those who are born again can understand this, what's written here. And note, the psalmist does not thirst for the temple or the ordinances, but the psalmist craves for fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. And every born-again believer can sympathize with him. We can. Thirsting after God. Thirsting after He who is the lover of my soul. Because He lives, I live. And He's the living God, it says there. He's the living God. All idols are dead, lifeless little G's. God, little gods. But He's the one true God. He's Elohim. He's Elohim. All those idols that people bow down before, and people still do it now, bow down before a piece of wood or a piece of stone. They're dead, lifeless. But beloved, we bow down to the one living God. And praise God, He's revealed Himself to you and I. Because we wouldn't know Him otherwise. We'd bow down like everyone else to something else. But oh, what a great God. What a great God and King. My goodness. The redeemed sinner pants after Christ, who is God incarnate in the flesh and who lives forevermore and is now in glory making intercession for us. And look at verse 3. "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" Now here's a striking difference we see here between verses 1 and 3, 1 and 2 and 3. Verses 1 and 2, we looked at the soul that God's grace has made to differ, longing after Christ, longing after Elohim, and satisfied with nothing but Him. Satisfied with nothing but Him. But now the psalmist has experienced extreme grief, and his enemies are saying, "Where is thy God? Where is thy God?" Turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Think upon this in David's situation. He was driven from Jerusalem by the rebellion of his son Absalom and taunted by his enemies. And one of his own trusted advisors turned against him. Look at 2 Samuel 15. Look at verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor. 2 Samuel 15, 12. From his city, even from Gilo. Well, he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And then look at further down in verses 30 and 31. And David went up by the ascent of the Mount Olive and wept as he went up. Well, in our psalm it says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Here we see David went up by the ascent of Mount Olive and wept as he went up and had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Oh, how that must have pierced his soul. Now his son, his own son had turned against him, and now one of his most faithful counselors has turned against him. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now, turn, if you would, to John chapter 16. And think of our Lord when all had forsaken him, when the sheep were scattered, and his enemies threw barbs in his face with their tongues. Look at John 16, verses 32 and 33. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And then turn, if you would, to Matthew 27. So we see there that his disciples are to be scattered. Every man to his own shall leave me alone. And then look at Matthew 27, verses 42. To 44. And here's the religious folks of the world of that time, the religious who's who have no idea who they're mocking. Look at Matthew 27, verses 42 to 43. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Now, little did they know that at that exact time, there is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords hanging upon that cross. Matthew 27, verse 42. He saved others, himself he cannot save. They are mocking him while he's dying upon the cross, saving a number that no man can number. And the whole reason he came to earth was to give his life for you and me, we who believe. And at this time, he's redeeming us, beloved. And these religious fools are crying out, oh, he saved others, he can't save himself. He was born to die, beloved. He was born to give his life for his people. Came to save his people from their sins. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He could have called legions of angels and wiped out every single person there. He opened the ground up and Korah was swallowed. Oh my, the long suffering of our blessed Savior. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If you will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And then look at this. And we know later on there's a great work that the Holy Ghost wrought upon one of these thieves. But look at this verse and be in awe and wonder. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Later on, one of them thieves would say, Lord, just remember me. And the Lord said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Mercy! Mercy, beloved! Mercy! Oh, what mercy we have on display. Let's go back to Psalm 42. So if someone asks you, where is your God when you're going through trials and tribulations, you say, my God's in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. That's where my God is. That's where my God is. Oh, my. Look at Psalm 42, verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them into the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept the holy day. So he goes back to sweet remembrances mingled with tears, which recall past enjoyments of grace and divine fellowship. And what can be more refreshing in a dark hour? And every one of us go through dark hours. They come and go, don't they? What can be more refreshing then when all comfort seems for a time to be withdrawn, then the recollection of God's past deliverances in our lives, looking back and seeing the sweet fellowship and communion with God and His Word and in the house of God and in the preaching of the gospel of God's free grace, and what comfort we glean, what strength we get when we're going through things, when dark hours come. As I said, they come for everyone. They come and pass, don't they? And the Lord carries us through them all. Through them all. Look at verses 5 and 6. Now this verse 5 is one I put to memory a long, long time ago. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. What a wonderful verse. And then, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Now let us never forget that God's people may be cast down at times and disquieted. Look at that. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted of me? Now if David didn't get down and depressed and filled with unbelief or anxiety, then that wouldn't be there, would it? David's just like you and I. David's just a man like you and I. He struggles just like everyone else. He's a man after God's own heart, but he's human. Oh my. Now cast down in the Hebrew there means to sink or depress. To sink. You ever been depressed? I have. I struggled with that. It's a tough one to go through, too. But God pulls his people through. You ever struggle with anxiety? I've struggled with that. Well, we all have. I don't think there's one of us who can nod our head, right? We all have. You ever have doubts, unbelief? So did David, beloved. So did David. Hebrew, it means to sink or depress, which is what? The opposite of having joy and praising and rejoicing. Disquieted in the Hebrew means to make a loud sound by implication to be a great commotion or rage, moan or clamor. This is the opposite of being still before the Lord. We're to be still before the Lord, aren't we? But sometimes we moan and clamor. David's being honest here. Or the psalmist is being honest. And I know as a believer we can read this and sing. We could sing this along with them, couldn't we? Oh my. But notice how it gets turned. We see the psalmist is cast down in soul in verse 5. But maybe he's looking inward. Maybe he's looking at the circumstances which have occurred. And he's like any other man or any other woman. Now he's having a conversation with himself, though. You notice this? He's having a conversation with himself. Now let we who are the beloved of God remember how the spirit battles the flesh, don't they? All the time. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. Oh, how easily we are cast down or disquieted by the flesh. But oh, the psalmist here is mourning, but where does he find strength? He finds strength by battling his own unbelief and turning to Elohim. Turning to Elohim. Turning to the one with all power. Hope thou in God. There it is. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The psalmist here finds his strength in Elohim, the one with all power, the one with all strength. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. What, shall I be depressed and cast down when I have found God faithful in all the past dealings with me? See, we go through the, so next time we're going through something and we get cast down, remember, look what the Lord's done for me in the past. This mountain to me, he'll make it a molehill somehow, and he does. He does. Will Jehovah be less Jehovah to me than to all his people? No. He's the same God to all his people. Right? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Has the blood of Christ lost its efficacy to cleanse from all my sin? No, all my sins cleansed. Well, hope thou in God then. Hope in Christ. Amen. Can his righteousness justify me no more before God? No, it's an everlasting righteousness. I stand in God's presence forever because of what Christ has done for me. Oh, hope in him. Hope in him. Perish the thought. We believe in Christ and Christ alone. We depend upon Christ and Christ alone. We hope in Christ and Christ alone. And in his sustaining grace, beloved, through all the trials and tribulations which come our way, it is he who sustains us. It is he who sustains us. He's done it in the past, and he'll do it in the future. He'll do it in the future. Look at verse 6. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the Hermites from the hill of Mizar. He's looking back. Oh, Lord, look what you've done. Now look at verses 7 and 8. Deep calleth unto deep, and the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Sometimes when we're going through something that feels like all the waves, just we're drowning, don't we? Sometimes we do. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. And here we see the psalmist amidst the waves and billows of trial or temptation or distress or depression. Again in verse 8, looking at Jehovah, the self-existent one. Now we see him use the word Jehovah. Knowing that God in his loving kindness has ordained all these things and will sustain him. Let us ever remember that. No matter what comes our way, it's ordained by God for the believer. We just trust and hope in him. And it's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's tough sometimes. But he is the sustainer of us, of his people. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Do you know the Lord will turn our mourning into dancing? He'll turn our mourning into dancing, beloved. And what that means, we're just full of joy. And he does that, doesn't he? When he takes us out of things, we're just full of joy. Oh, it's wonderful. And think of this, it's he who has all power, he who sustains all things, who takes us through all these things. And it's for our good. We don't see that, do we? When we're going through whatever we're going through. But oh my, He turns our mourning into dancing. These times of sorrow which we go through draw us closer to our great God and King. Psalm 30, verses 10 to 12. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. And we will when we get the glory. We will when we get the glory. Now, has he not turned your mourning into dancing when he revealed to you that you were a sinner like me? And that for we who believe, all our sins are forgiven in Christ? And that we're justified in Christ? And that he purchased our pardon? Did that not turn our mourning into dancing? Did that not fill us with gladness, beloved? Oh, what a Savior. What a Redeemer. And will we not praise him forever? Yeah, we will. We will. And one day, I love that song, it'll be in a sweeter and nobler voice, won't it? It will be one day. It will be. Oh, my. My, oh, my. And look at verse 7 and marvel here. Marvel here. It says, deep calleth unto deep as the noise of thy waterspouts. All the waves and billows are gone over me. Now, Hawker pointed me right to Christ with this. Hawker brings up Christ here. It says, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All the waves and thy billows are gone over me. There's only one who all the waves and billows have gone over. All the wrath of God has fallen upon him. Only one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, when he bore the sins of his people, the sinless one, bearing the justice and punishment of God in our place. Our sins were imputed to him, and of him only it can be said that God's waves went over him. Turn, if you would, to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. Look at verses 2 and 3. And further down, Jonah says, salvation's of the Lord in verse 9, but I want us to look at verses 2 and 3 here. And Jonah's a picture of Christ here, and it says in Jonah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Only Christ. And David, if we look at this in Psalm 42, is David, who is a type of Christ, and it might be said that he went through some trials and tribulations, but Christ in the place of his people. Now think of this. Christ, one commentator brought this out. I got to quote this. This Christ in the place of his people had the vials of God's wrath for his people, which was due them, poured out upon him as their surety. So think of that. All the wrath that was due me. And if you're a believer, all the wrath that was due you was poured upon. Not just for you and I, but for all the elect of all the ages. A number that no man can number. And it's poured out upon the blessed charity. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. Praise God, the redeemed of the Lord. The blood-bought, regenerated saints of God, know that many waters could not quench thy love. No, nor all the floods drowned it. Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 7 says this, many waters cannot quench love. And think of all the waves of the wrath of God pouring upon our Savior. It cannot quench the love that he has for his people.
quench it. And he hangs on that cross and cries, "It is finished."
Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all his substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Oh, he gave his life. He gave his life for those he loves. And the wrath of God poured out upon him. He took it all. That's why Scripture declares, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." That's speaking about Christ. That's speaking about Christ. Oh my. What a Savior. Now let's consider verses 9 and 10. "I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God?" Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Now the psalmist in Psalm 42 here, he goes to the one who is the rock. My rock. Who's your rock? The believer says, "My rock's God. My rock is God." And we lay our situations before him. We lay our struggles before him. And he sustains us. And we hold fast upon him who is the rock of our souls. The rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at Isaiah chapter 50, verses 8 to 10. "He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near. Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord will help me." Oh, beloved, the Lord is our helper. "Behold, the Lord will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me?" Now for the believer, think of this. Shall fellow man condemn us? No. Shall the law of God condemn we who are in Christ? We're justified in Christ. We're justified in him. Who shall bring a charge against any of God's elect? Why can't they bring a charge against God's elect? Because all our sins are paid for by the surety of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfied God's divine wrath. That all that wrath was poured upon him. All that the law of God demanded, he satisfied, beloved. Oh. "Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." Now let's go back to Psalm 42 and look at what it says in verse 9. "I will say unto God, my rock." He's my rock. Now in here the psalmist says, "Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily, where is thy God?" The psalmist again is clinging to the only one who is the rock. And it says, "As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God?" The psalmist brings forth the reproaches of his enemies. They're grievous to him. They cut him. They cut in his soul as if a sword pierced through the marrow in his bones. It brings great pain to the psalmist to hear them say, "Where is thy God?" The unkindest cut of all is when someone says, "Where is thy God?" when you're going through the midst of a trial and tribulation. Brother Henry Mahan, when his son died in Vietnam, someone came up to him and said, "Where's your God now?" Another preacher I know, when his little boy died on the job site that he worked at, some guy came up to him and said, "Where's your God now?" And both those faithful men answered, My God is in the heavens. He ain't gone nowhere. He's not gone anywhere. Now, that's God giving them grace to say that. But that's what both those men said. My God's in the heavens. So this is the cut that cuts most of all. Where is thy God? The cut of the tongue aims at the... Why is it the unkindest cut of all? Because it aims at God's faithfulness. But even though men who do not know God say this, the believer knows, my God is faithful all the time, no matter what I'm going through. And though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. Right? That's what we say. That's what we say. He's our rock. He's the rock of our salvation. He's our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of our eternal souls. Now let's close with verse 11. It says this, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Now it's changed here. Who is the health of my countenance and my God? Now, so from verse 5, everything's the same except for the very latter part of this. But the psalmist here is clinging to the rock of his soul. He's clinging to God, just as we do. Just as we do, even now. Just as every blood-bought believer does. We cling to Christ, the Lord our righteousness, God incarnate in the flesh. We look to him. And when we look to him, our fears don't seem as overwhelming as they did at one when we weren't looking to him. Right? When I know for me, when I look at the circumstances, oh my. And then we look to the Lord. And in the fear of those circumstances, they shrink. They do. They do. Oh my. No, they don't seem as overwhelming when they're shrouded in clouds of doubt and despair, right? Because when we're looking at the circumstances, we're usually doubting, or we're in despair, or we're anxious, or we could even be going through a depressive state. And but we're looking at that, and it just seems so huge. But when we look to our great God and King, oh, hope springs in our hearts, and those things don't seem as overwhelming as what they once appeared. Now I ask you, who's your hope? Who's your hope? Now, believer answers, none but Christ. None but Christ. He alone is the anchor which keeps my soul. The one I hold on to. Now, think of this. Hope is like the sun. It brings light out of darkness. It brings light out of darkness. And as we're journeying towards it, as you're journeying towards the sun, it casts the shadow of our burden behind us. Oh, my. Hope. Hope is like the sun. It brings light out of darkness. And he is not only the help of the psalmist, it says here. It says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. So he's the hope. Elohim is his hope. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. The help. Health and help of the psalmist's countenance was not in himself. One in himself. The help and health of our countenance is not in ourselves. No. No. It's in God. We see that here. His faith silences his fears. His faith silences his depression. His faith silences his anxiety because his hope is in Christ. His hope is in Christ. In the midst of trials and troubles, which come the believer's way, and they do, in times of being anxious, times of being fearful, what silences those times? When we look to Christ. When the believer looks to Christ. He's the hope and help of my countenance. And note we have an addition at the end of this verse, which is not in verse 5. My God. My God. Believer says, my God. Oh, my God. The one who saved my soul. The one who's redeemed me. The writer was growing in confidence, one commentator said. in his great God and King. And as his confidence grows in his God, and this happens, think of this too, this happens to every believer as we're going through a trial and a tribulation. At first we're like, oh my, what's happening? Aren't we? And then we see God move. We see God move. We see his mighty hand at work. He makes those mountains into molehills. Oh, we say, my God. Your wonders, why did I even doubt you? Why did I even doubt you? Oh my. So the writer is growing in confidence as he goes through the trial, coming to the end of the trial or the tribulation or sorrow or anxiety or depression. Oh, and these situations, think of this too. These situations do not drive the believer away from God. No. They don't drive the believer away from God. They strengthen our faith. They strengthen our faith. Now, we may not see that when we're going through it. And we don't, do we? We don't. But we come out on the other side, having grown in the grace of Christ, stronger than when we were at the start of that trial or tribulation or period of mental anguish or whatever you're going through. Oh, they make us flee to our great God. And it's He alone who delivers us in the midst of our enemies and through all our trials and tribulations. So let we who are the redeemed, let us leave here. We who are the redeemed of the Lord, let us leave here remembering that our Lord has delivered us from the biggest enemy that we ever had, our sin. Our sin. Praise His mighty name. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and how it teaches us and comforts us. And what great comfort we can glean from this psalm that we looked at tonight. David, or whoever wrote it, the psalmist writing the being cast down and disquieted in his soul. But oh, His hope turns to Thee, You who have all power and strength, our great Redeemer and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May You be glorified in the preaching of Your word, and may You use this message for Your glory and honor and praise. And we love Thee only because You first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close.